Reading this afternoon is Ephesians chapter 4. A couple weeks ago we looked at the beginning of that chapter and we will pick up there with God's help today. I'll read chapter 4 of Ephesians 1 through 16. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But then to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The children, older ones, we are all humans, human beings. The Bible speaks about mankind. It speaks about humanity, all of us. No matter how young you are, children, or how old we are, we're part of the human race, distinctive from all other creatures in many ways. And even though we're all humans, we're not all the same. We're not clones. Have you ever thought about that? There's not anywhere in the world, anywhere, someone who is exactly like you. You and I each are unique. I was reminded again this week when I went to visit Steve Minette in the prison. And I have to show my ID. But that's not enough. They also want to have my fingerprint. So I put my fingerprint on my finger on that machine. And that confirms that I am that person that says on my driver's license. Because driver's license you can fake. You can falsify. But not your fingerprint. Just like your face is yours, you recognize somebody's face, you recognize somebody's voice. So we're very different. Different skin color, different hair, we have different appearance, we have different strengths and weaknesses, different talents. So God has created every human being exactly for the time and for the place you and I are in right now.
to be used by him for him, or to live for ourselves. That's only one of two options. So God not only has given us different talents for our natural life, he has also given us, if we're believers, spiritual gifts. So all people have talents. All people have natural gifts. But the believer has, in addition to that, specific spiritual gifts. So we're one people, and yet we are all very personal and individuals, even in God's sight. We should never forget that. A couple weeks ago, after the Lord's Supper in the afternoon, we considered the first couple of verses from this chapter. And our theme was, walk worthy. Now you've been greatly privileged by God. Show it in your walk. And there were three things. Our first point was our inspiration to look to Christ. And the second point was our practice to walk like Christ. And the third was our unity. Remember, I said something about how sad it was that the Christian church lies so divided and scattered and splintered upon the face of the earth that people around us say, well, what is the church? Which of the 50 churches in Harrison is the right one? Actually, it's more than 60. Different churches. So, then we wonder indeed what has come of that prayer of Jesus that all should be one. And we know it's because of our sins and our pride and our blind spots and stubbornness that we miss out on certain aspects of the truth. This morning we have been reminded again of how the church has missed out on understanding the proper relationship with the people of Israel. So that's a lot of sin. But we should also look at the other side of the coin, that our differences are not all due to sin. God created, as I just said, unique. We're not clones of one another, even though we're one in Christ. Whether we are a Jew or a Gentile, black or white, old or young, in Christ Jesus, we are one and yet diverse. Different. Unique. That's the beauty of the way God created everything. We want to consider that from this chapter, and we will just look at the verses 7 through 16 as we looked at the first six last time. I'll just read now verses 7 and 8. But unto every one of you, of us, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. We want to look at these verses and the ones that follow and the ones that precede. And we want to look at that, and we want to see that there is diversity in unity. That's a theme. Even though we're one, there's a great diversity. First, we want to look at Christ's victory gifts. Second, at Christ's dynamic body. And then third, at Christ's ultimate purpose. So first, in the victory gifts. We've seen in the first couple of verses how Paul says, walk worthy, and we know we're not worthy by nature. We're not worthy of anything, but having received all these precious gifts, walk in a worthy manner that you truly appreciate it. That it can be seen that you've been privileged. Paul calls himself a prisoner of Christ. Slave in the original. Bond servant. But I would like to use another word that will come back in a bit. Captive. He was captivated by Jesus. We would say captured and then captivated. Are you captivated by Jesus. And the word captivated can also mean intentionally focused on and treasuring of. If you are captivated by something, you pay attention. All of that fits this what Paul is writing about to the Ephesians. Walk worthy of the vocation. Remember the calling, whatever calling, and everyone has a calling. Remember, children, your calling is to be at home, do your chores, and do your homework. When you're older, you have different callings. Isn't it actually a wonderful thing that we have all different callings? Suppose that God would have given all the same talents and only a few jobs would be available. Look at our society, how it works all together, even in spite of sin. That if you want to, you can find something that fits your talents. You find a job that you can do. So we're all human beings, but we have all different talents and different gifts, as we will look at in a moment. So we're different, but yet we're one. And we're called to do it in love and to keep peace, we saw last time in verse 3. So many differences, yet one in Christ. In a sense, we are reflecting something of that one yet three in God. God is one, and yet there are three. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each has a different function and calling and working in our lives. So we have much in common. I don't know if you realize it, how many times you read one. I said it last time, right? In verses 4, 5, and 6. The word one is seven times. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And then he says in verse 6, of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. One yet many, many, and yet also one. So, if indeed we're true believers, we have everything in common with every other believer from every other age. That's why every believer, it says in God's Word, one day will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Have you ever thought about that? That one day you will have opportunity to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Solomon, David, Paul, Peter. Of course with the Lord Jesus, but also with all the others. Old Testament, New Testament. So there's no room for racism in the church. There's different nations, peoples, languages. There's only one human race. One mankind, one humanity. God made covenant with Abraham. Of course, first he was called Abram, exalted father. But then his name was changed into Abraham, father of a multitude of nations. He had one people. God spoke to them as he does every Sunday morning to us. I'm the Lord, your God. I set you apart. You are my people. And every one of you, I have gifted. Verse 7. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now that speaks, of course, of the gift of the Holy Spirit, but not just about that. It also speaks about spiritual gifts in verse 8. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. As I already distinguished between talents, natural talents that everyone has, the believer has in addition to that also spiritual gifts. The gift of the Holy Spirit at work in every single one of us, but not every single one in the same way. The body is like a real body. The head is Jesus. The body, are we his people? Not the building. And just like it's in a body, every part has a different function. It's still part of the body. And so it's in the church. All people are talented people. All believers are talented people and gifted people. So often we make it look like as if certain people have, yeah, so that's a gifted person. Well, maybe true, but you are gifted too. Every one of us is gifted, one way or another. Gifted by God. Verse 8, we just read that. When he ascended, Jesus, up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. That's quoted from Psalm 68, which you just sang. It's about Jesus ascending into glory. Psalm 68, verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. That's why I picked the Psalter. Rebels who are dead to show. It's even for the rebels. It's for particularly for those people that recognize that they're rebels. So they would cry out to God and say, Lord, please forgive me that I'm so rebellious. Make me clean. Well, what does it mean, thou hast led captivity captive? Remember our word captive and captivity? We have to understand that in the ancient East, and even in other places in the world, when kings went to battle and came back victorious, they would have all their captives follow them. And all the people that followed them that carry all the spoil that they took from the various people they fought. It was a triumph parade, a victory parade, to show off how they have succeeded in battle. And all the spoil and all the prisoners of war. But it could also be that they not only would have prisoners of war with them, but they would sometimes even have people follow them that they have rescued. Like Abraham once, when he fought those kings that had taken his nephew Lot captive. Abraham went out to fight these enemies, and he brought back Lot and his family. Led captivity captive. So Psalm 68 is a triumph song, and it's pertaining to Christ. Christ entering heaven, returning from war against Satan, death and hell, and coming back victorious, having defeated death and hell and Satan, and leading his people into glory. Rescuing us, as it were, from Satan, from sin, from condemnation, from hell to heaven. To be captivated by him. And I want you to understand what I said a few moments ago. Not just to be his captives and his prisoner and his servant, but to be captivated, inspired. Not that you have to serve him, but want to serve him for what he has done for us. To be devoted to him. So we read, of course, in here in Ephesians 4 verse 8, we read that he gave gifts to men. In Psalm 68, we read that he received gifts. So how do we understand that? How do we explain that? The psalmist says he received gifts. Here it says he gave gifts. Well, it's actually quite simple. If you read Psalm 68, verse 19, the next verse, it says very clearly that he, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. The very benefits, the very gifts the Father gave to his Son distributes them among us. So that we become part of his body and serve him as such, as the church, to bring others to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus also. So it comes from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And then it says in chapter 1, verse 22, it says that, and he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body.
the fullness of Him that fills all in all. That brings us really to a second point, to Christ's dynamic body. So we have looked at His gifts, all the things that He accomplished for us and distributes among us as the head that gives it to the body. Just like your children, if you do something and you want to do something, you think about it. Your mind thinks something and your hands and your feet are going to do it. So Christ, being the head, has influence on us as His body. Christ's dynamic body, I call it energetic. There's the word energy in there. Something that has to do with power. Empowers us. Without that, we would have no power. And I want you to understand that this body, in Ephesians and in the rest of the scriptures too, but in Ephesians very clear, it speaks already in chapter 1, as I said, which is His body, the church, which is His body. But then again in chapter 2, verse 16, it says, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. If you read that, it's not just being one with God, but it speaks also about the Jews and the Gentiles becoming one. If you read chapter 2, verses 13, 14, and 15, it's very clear that he is speaking about reconciling not only the Jews back to God, but the Gentiles back to God and to each other. Chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. There's one body. There's not two bodies. It still is one body. Jews, Gentiles. You see, the gospel is still extended to the Gentiles. And we heard about that this morning. The Jews were never excluded from the gospel. Only insofar as they rejected it. Because whosoever about the Jews would receive it and repent, they would still be saved. The Jews have been saved all along. Children, remember, what did Paul do, the apostle, when he would travel from place to place? Where would he go first? On every Sabbath day, he would first go to the synagogue. He'd begin, even though he was called the apostle of the Gentiles, he would begin in the synagogue. Many a time we read that he was thrown out of the synagogue or rejected by the Jews. Then he said, okay, if you reject it, I'll go to the Gentiles. But he began always with the Jews. It was his heart's desire to have the Jews, his brothers and sisters, also come to know the Lord Jesus. And he made it also plain, and you can read it in Romans 9, 10, and 11, that one day the Jews will return back to God once again, when the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. So God gave gifts to men, to mankind, all people, men, women, boys, girls, children. He gave specific gifts with a specific focus for each one of us, very personally. Specific gifts. And there's two things. One main part is for the body to be informed. Informed, so that we may know. The other part is to be transformed, so that we would be changed and do according to our knowledge. So he speaks about being informed in verse 12. 11 and 12. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the first part, verse 11, speaks about the those that will be teaching. Speaks about the being informed. As I said, the mouth of the body. Three groups you read that. You read about apostles and prophets. You read about evangelists. And you read about pastors and teachers there. Now, apostles and prophets, you know, children, who the prophets were. That was in the Old Testament. They spoke the word of God. We read about Peter says that they were holy men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The apostles, the New Testament, Peter, Paul, all those that had witnessed Jesus, seen him, and called to be proclaimers of the gospel, just like the prophets, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. We no longer need that. Why do we not any longer need prophets and apostles? Because we have the entire Word of God. The whole Word of God is ours. His revelation is finished that way. There is enough in the Bible for every one of us to find out how we must live. It's the inspired and infallible Word. But let's also speak about evangelists. Now the word there, evangelist, can also be translated as gospelizer. Because the word evangel, that's where the word gospel comes from. It's the good news. Now that is something that we're all called to be. We're all called to be evangelists. Now that doesn't mean that we're all going to be full-time evangelists. But we're going to be a gospelizer. We're going to be able to speak to other people personally about the Lord Jesus. And then you have also pastors and teachers. But all of them, you can see that they provide knowledge. They are called to inform, to let the people know what God wants us to know. Pastor, teachers. The word pastor means shepherd. To stay with a flock. To lead the flock. To nourish them. To teach them. To guide them. Matthew 28. Go therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. It doesn't say teach all nations except the Jews. All nations. From all people, all tongues, all languages. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe. That means to keep and to obey. All things whatsoever I have commanded you. So that's the body. Has to be informed. That's why we go to church. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we have catechism class children. So that we would know the right things. That's why what we heard this morning. We need to know the truth. What does the Bible say about all these things? How to reach out to people of a different culture. How to reach out to, as Christian believers, as Gentiles, reach out to the Jews. So informed, but second, transformed. You find that really in verse 12. So verse 11, you talk about the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, everyone in his own way to help inform other people. But then it says in verse 12, the purpose to which that information is not just so that we would have all the perfect knowledge, but that knowledge should come visible in the way we act. Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, being transformed is changed. To inform, that has to do with your brain, your knowledge. What do you know? But to be transformed is to be changed, to become not just a hearer of the word, but also a doer. So the first part is equipped for ministry. It's interesting that the word perfecting, for the perfecting of the saints, I never knew that till I looked it up. What the word perfecting is the same word that's elsewhere in the New Testament, in Matthew 4 verse 21, used this way about fishermen mending their nets. What do you think would fishermen do when they would mend their nets? After they've been out there catching fish. Well, there's a lot of junk in there. They had to clean it up. And they had to maybe repair it. Because there were some big holes in it. So they had to fix it so they would catch fish again. It's interesting, I thought. To do what perfecting is then mending or equipping. Making ready for use. Better use. And what a beautiful comparison is how Jesus called his disciples to be what? Fishers of men. Equipped for that. Taught so they would know it, but also then do it.
to be indeed involved in actions. Because if the body has a head, and if the head knows how to act, then it will impact the rest of the body. How you think is how you will act. You can only do those things that you know about, that you're excited about, that you know is right. So often we, of course, know when it's not right, and we do it still, then we sin. So this, the beautiful thing is that we're all called to do this ministry, every one of us. Not like some religions that they have only a special, like the Roman Catholic Church, a clergy, a special group of people that does all the ministry. That doesn't mean that office bearers aren't called to do specific ministry. Yes, they are. But that doesn't mean that the rest of the church is sitting back and doing nothing. We're all part of this ministry. We're all equipped for that. Our nets, every time we come to church, every time we read the Bible, our nets are being fixed for use of another week fishing. Whatever calling we have, whatever natural gifts we have and talents, in addition to that, we have specific spiritual gifts to declare and show by word and action the love of Christ to us by showing how we serve Him. So not everyone is called to be an office bearer, yet everyone is called to be a minister. Because what does the word minister mean? It simply means servant. We're all called to minister. We're all called to serve. Ministers of one another. Plus the first thing is to equip. To equip for ministry. To equip to be fixed and improved and cleaned up every time for new service. But also second, edify for growth. We read in verse 12, two things, you see. We read in verse 12, for the perfecting of saints, for the work of the ministry, and then it says also, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does edifying mean? Edifying means to be built up. The word is like an edifice, is like a building that's being built. Like earlier we read about in chapter 2 at the end, we read, in whom, that is in Christ, all the building fitly framed together growth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. One brick doesn't make a building. But yet the building is together dependent on all the bricks. Maybe one brick or two taken out won't collapse the building, but if too many bricks will be removed, the building will collapse. And if too many parts of the body don't function, the body will collapse. So in other words, we're equipped for ministry, but we're also edified. We are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Not only going to be fixed so we can do another week, we got to go better at it. We should grow in the way that we have learned. Individually. Corporately. As members of a body, serve and be served. The iron sharpening iron is not easy. Sometimes we're more eager to sharpen the iron on somebody else than being sharpened by it. We're quick to correct and to reprove others for the splinter in their eye and overlook the beam in our own eye. We turn things upside down. So we have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. To be instrumented of the Holy Spirit. Not the unholy spirit of our old nature. So it's a mutual dynamic working together of the body parts. And the hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. Or to the mouth, to the eye, to the ear. They all need each other. As I said to someone we were talking about, I was talking to Crowd that day, to somebody about a person that thought he could be a Christian at home. I asked him how his hands got there. It was not my idea. I had it heard somewhere else. But I thought it was just an interesting thing. How did your hands get here? Well, I walked here. I said, so, your feet helped your hands.
Your hands couldn't have gotten here by themselves. So is the body of Christ. We need to get together. We need to be educated together. We're a body. We need each other to be equipped for the ministry and to edify, to build up, to grow, to be stronger as an individual and as a church. It's a Spirit-worked ministry by the body, for the body. Romans 12, 6, just to show one or two texts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. So we all have different gifts according to the grace and the measure of grace and the need for particular grace that every one of us, because none of us has the same lives. Different talents, but also different gifts. And it says in Romans 12, verse 8, that we should use them with diligence and cheerfulness. That made me think of this hallelujah song. Not resigned, but with cheerfulness, with excitement. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 speaks about diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7 goes on there to say, given to every man to profit with all. That means for all and by all, for the common good. And so what is the common good that we're all together focused on? What is that common good? What do you think? It's the common good that you and I are going to be every time redirected to. It's simply this, to make Christ visible in the world. That's why we come to church. That's why we go to our devotions. That's why we go to the Bible, to prayer, so that we would be better reflectors and imitators of Christ. And that's His ultimate purpose. So though the church lies scattered and broken in pieces in many different ways and denominations, yet there is still one church. One people of God. Now, that in a broader sense are all the people that are called Christians and that go to church. But in a narrow sense are only those that are truly repenting and believing in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So when we claim to be believers, they've got to be seen. It has to show. We can have people try to convince of all kinds of things, but unless we have a measure of proof or evidence, we have every reason to doubt their claims. So what's the ultimate purpose is that we would become what we are already in Christ. I'll repeat that. Every believer already is in Christ and seated with Him in heavenly places, Ephesians 2. So we have to become and we have to be what we already are. It has to become visible. Reading verse 13 here, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a perfect woman, a perfect humanity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So if we claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will become evident. We will become like Christ. And what does that mean? We will become like God. Godly. That doesn't become we will be equal with God, but God-like in our way of dealing with people. Godliness. God-likeness. It's been a mystery. 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Angels desired to look into it. The Old Testament prophets desired to lay their hands on it. But it wasn't clear until Jesus was born. God manifest in the flesh. The word manifest is made visible. Godliness once again became visible.
It had not been visible since Adam and Eve fell. There have been glimpses of godliness, but none of the saints in the Old Testament were perfectly godly as Jesus was. And none of us will be perfect until glory. God was manifest in the flesh, in our body, the Son of God, godliness. That was the image of God, was visible again, righteousness, holiness, knowledge. That was lost till Jesus came. Justified in the Spirit, it says, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's the mystery of godliness that's been prophesied throughout the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New, and become reality in glory. So what is this godlikeness? Well, there's four main points here, four main parts. The first is unity. We already talked about that. What God works in will come out as one. It's this unity, and there's three different kinds of unity here. The first one is the unity of faith. Verse 13. Unity of faith. We read in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. So it's not just about our saving faith, it's the faith. All the doctrines, all the truth, all the knowledge of Scripture is often referred to as the faith, like Jude says in Jude 1, verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. It's the objective truth of the Word of God. Not just our personal faith, but the common faith of the church of all ages. When we come to salvation and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have faith, we're not just suddenly stumbling upon something new. We are, from our perspective it is, but it's as old as God first revealed it to Adam after he sinned. And then to Abraham and to all the saints. So unity of the faith. The second part of unity is unity of knowledge. Already mentioned that. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God. What does it mean to know in Scripture? To know is to have an intimate familiarity. Actually, in the Old Testament, it had to do with sexual intercourse and relationship. That was to know. Adam knew Eve and they had a child. So it's not just about objective knowledge, but it's also about subjective knowledge, intimate knowledge. That's what we're called to grow in. Remember, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unity of knowledge. Objective truth of the Word of God applied spiritually, personally, collectively too, but also personally. That's the wonderful way that God works with us. He works with us as a people, as His people, and yet each one of us, He looks at us as a father looks at his child. To have not only the knowledge of Him, but it says even in Psalm 34, for example, taste and see that He is good. To have communion with Him. It's not about just a membership in a society. It's being part of the body of Christ. It's not just an organization. The church is an organism. And it has to do, there's a lively relationship. We have to examine ourselves, the congregation. Are we understanding that? Are we living this unity? And the third, there's unity and maturity. And level of growth. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In Christ, the fullness of the Godhead is revealed bodily, we read in Colossians. But then when we come to die face to face with the Lord Jesus, we shall see Him as He is, and we shall become like Him. But it's a process. There's a growth. None of you children becomes overnight adult. If I will come here next Sunday, I won't see suddenly some of you that now are 7, 8, 9 years old suddenly to be 20 or 30. That won't work. It takes time. So your body takes time to grow. So your soul, your understanding with God has time to grow toward maturity or toward adulthood. So we haven't arrived at all. So the ultimate purpose of Christ and of God through Him is first of all unity, faith, knowledge, and maturity, but also second, stability. So unity, stability. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We're not blown left and right. I was just reading earlier this week Psalm 1, where the believer is planted by the riverside by trees of water, and he's firm, his foundation is rooted, but the chaff is blown all over the place. Wherever the wind of doctrine is, whatever goes, people follow. Because they don't have that stability, they're not rooted. They're not growing in Him and becoming like Him as He promised. As Jesus did. So we won't just be children craving for milk all the time. Children, you see some of the little ones, they have bottles, right? Now, what would you think if a 10 or 12 year old would ask, "Mom, can I have my bottle?" You'd think, "Come on, that's done. You're not anymore having milk. You get meat, you get bread, you get solid food." We need the solid food of the Word of God. We need to grow. If a baby doesn't grow, we all get concerned. If a believer doesn't grow, we should also be getting concerned. Stability. The purpose of Christ is stability. You know, just like children or new believers are easily distracted and misled. Tossed to and fro, it says here. Thrown about by waves and wind in a storm. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. Meaning every false teaching that comes around. And how often the church has been assaulted by that. And still today. And often we need to be aware of it. So that you say, well, is this really scriptural? Is this really true? It sounds nice and good and it's exciting, but is it scriptural? In the way we worship, in the way we live. Or by the sleight of men. Really the word there, sleight, is a cube, as in cheating with trickery and scheming. Throwing a dice, that's the idea. Like, oh, let it just see how it falls. Just like we heard this morning about this hallelujah, which is hopeless. Desperate. Lifeless. Can go any which way. No certainty of the outcome. Of course, we do not have the certainty of the outcome when we get cancer or other problems. But one thing is sure, if our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we keep on feeding of that bread of life and on the water of life, we will grow. And it will become visible. And we will become more stable. More solid in our convictions. We will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to be kept from being swept away with every latest fad, we must be fed truth, doctrine, for our own sake, but also for the sake of those around us, our children, our family, our friends, our co-workers. So that's the ultimate purpose of Christ, is unity, stability, but also third, integrity. Integrity. Verse 15. That's a beautiful verse too. It's loaded. It's almost impossible to get everything out of here, what's in there. But verse 15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So the body becomes more and more in agreement and in unison, in harmony with the head, which is Christ. Speaking the truth in love. So we must speak boldly, but at the same time humbly. Truth, yes, always, but always in love. Someone says, truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. Someone else said, truth without love is legalism. Love without truth is dishonesty. You can love on somebody and just shower the person with affection. But if that person is living in a sin, you're not really loving that person. You're dishonest. You're a hypocrite. Because deep down you know you have to speak truth there. And we're so prone to err the one way or the other, but to have a right balance between the truth, speaking truth. And literally it says actually, truthing in love. That's really the word. Truthing in love. It's not only speaking, it's also acting. So it's about our feelings, our thoughts, our motives. It's not only what we say and how we say it, but why do we say it? What's the purpose? What's our purpose? It's a matter of integrity. Genuineness. Honesty. Truly caring. As Jesus, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. But never at the expense of truth. And truth never at the expense of compassion. There's a balance there. To the church is worldwide, everywhere, and the world is watching. We speak about truth. We speak about love. But what do they observe in our lives? What do they observe when they see all these different churches? What do they observe when they? I mean, if there's anything we've heard from these homeless people around town and these mothers too, they have all these stories, and I know some of them probably not true, but some of them may well be true. They feel all betrayed by the church. Well, we can easily feel betrayed, and I'm not being judgmental there, but at the same time, what have they observed? That's why the theme of the Hope Cottage is, let's not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let our actions follow our words and prove our words to be true. Integrity. There's a watching and a critical world around us. Jesus says, but this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have loved one another. So there's unity, stability, integrity, and the fourth and last one is perfection. And that's the most incredible thing that I can imagine. Verse 16, I can just say a few things about it, because there's way more. You should reflect on that. Verse 16, from whom? Which is the head, even Christ. From whom? From Christ. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. No other body has joints. Look, when I move my arm like this, any idea what's going on? If I would have to think about every muscle, I would maybe be stuck after an hour this far. Okay, now this muscle, all right, yeah, okay. Oh, wait, I forgot that one. Oops. And I just do it. My head tells me to do that. That's the picture. Christ in us will become visible. Harmoniously joined together, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies. Every joint is necessary when I make this movement. This joint is got to be there to make that movement. They all depend, they're interdependent. According to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's almost impossible to know where to begin and where to end. So much in verse 16. But it's one thing, it's a harmonious whole. the whole church is, the whole body is. Every part has its own place. And no part can say to the other part, you are unimportant. You are only a foot. I'm a mouth. Way more important than the foot. But the mouth couldn't get up here without the feet walking up here. And the same is true with the way that we witness the gospel. So fitly joined, harmoniously joined, and it says compacted. The word compacted has to do with glued or held together. There's a bond together, like in Colossians 3:14. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So what's the bond of perfectness? What's the glue of perfection? Love. Charity. And I love the word charity, and I want to say it again. Charity is an old English word, and people say it's the same as love, and yes, I don't want to argue that. But the word charity really means love in action. Love in action. That's why we have charitable organizations. Where we can donate and we can be charitable, we can show our love for a specific purpose, a specific goal. It's the bond or the glue of perfectness. As you saw in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Because the fullness of Christ is revealed how God so loved the world that He gave His Son. His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth will not perish. But that's the negative part. The positive part is not only that we will not perish, but that we will become more and more like Him. Perfection. Every joint supplies, every part, every member works together, make the body increase. Because your body will not grow if you don't eat. And the food won't do much good to you if you don't chew it. And oh, swallow it, don't forget. And then the body will take care of itself. I don't know if you've met people that have intestinal problems. And maybe you know too, people that they can swallow all right, but the food doesn't get processed well. It's amazing how that all works together. But that's only but a small picture of a far more amazing thing, how the church works. One and yet diverse, different. Every body part has its own function. Make the body increase and edify itself mutually in love, knowing that it is, of course, the Holy Spirit that moves us and motivates us and empowers us and energizes us. That's why I call the word dynamic. We're a dynamic body, energetic. The power of the Holy Spirit in us, but also by means of us. So the one hand is God who does it. And the other hand is we do it. Do the two contradict? Not at all. They work in perfect harmony. Christ being the head, we being the body. Our hands and our feet won't do anything unless our body, our head dictates it. So we should be way more obedient to our head. And our head should tell us to do the right thing, to say the right things, and to do it in the right way, with the right motives. And of course, the more we are familiar with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we are familiar with His Word, and looking to Him, we'll become like Him. That's what happens with couples that are married a long time. They begin to more and more act like each other, understand each other. They don't need to have to say much anymore. They know exactly what the other person wants. There's a familiarity, a holy familiarity. See the harmony of the Spirit working through each one of the members personally. We're no clones. We can all be saying we're children of God, but we're absolutely not exactly the same. We're like Jesus and yet uniquely different from Him and from each other. It would be a poor life if all Christians would be clones. Exactly the same.
But that's not how God works. He's far greater than that. I was just reading it the other day, that how he created this universe and not only counts the stars, but knows all the stars by name. I think the scientists are just beginning to get to follow up on that. It's incredible. And so every body part of our physical body, and also of our spiritual body, our congregation, our denomination. Please pray that as we get to meet this the coming days in Ontario, that God will give us this background, this perspective. Unity, stability, integrity, perfection. Not anything of our own. God not only demands that of us, but he also provides it. It's incredible. There's no other God, no other religion that demands and provides what he demands, but the Lord our God. Do you know that? Do you pursue to know it better? Do you pursue to reflect it more? Your unique position that God has gifted you and talented you with the specific things you'll meet, there's no chance. We had this morning some evidences of how God orchestrates all these connections, how God orchestrates all that. That's why we're called to adore him, to exalt his name, to praise him. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Truly, as we heard this morning, he is an awesome God. There's no one else who is awesome but God. We're called to stand literally in awe of him. That's it. To live the fear of God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works it in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen.